Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is The Jesus Way of Healing 4.
There's always a joy to know that, you know, we are not here trying to get God to hear us, because we know He hears us all the time. Amen. We come, you know, I was just talking to someone yesterday and he said that, you know, sometimes I pray like the widows were unjust judged. I said, no, you're not a widow, you are a bride of Christ. You have a bridegroom who loves you. You are praying as a son or as a daughter to a righteous father. Amen. And what kind of son are you? What kind of daughter are you? You are well loved by the Father. Amen. So when you come to that understanding, when you pray, and because you are so well loved by the Father, and because He is righteous, you know He's able to work it out for you. You're not trying to be someone like the parable of the widow, who has no one to intercede for you. But here we have Jesus who intercedes for us day and night. Amen. Amen. These are revelations we need to have. Sometimes when we read the gospel, we can, you know, get ourselves lost and not knowing where our position we have in Christ. And one of the vision, I thank God for Mel reading to us, the vision again about us as a congregation, as a community, as a family, that God calls us to bring healing to the nations. And what is healing? Last week I told you my definition for healing. To heal is to create freedom everywhere. People need to be set free. Sometimes they need to be set free from the diseases that bound their body. Sometimes they need to be set free from the anguish that bound their minds. Sometimes they need to be set free from the damaged emotion of the past. Although we can say that we are now a new creation in Christ, but you and I also must agree our mind needs renewing, isn't it? Right? We don't have an old sinful nature anymore. God doesn't deal with us because He gives us a new nature in Christ. So when we no longer have old sinful nature, hallelujah, we do not no longer fearful of condemnation. But you and I still may have sinful habits. But thank God, habits can be broken. Isn't it? Tell your neighbor, kick the habit. Right, you can kick the habit. Right, you kick the habit because of the grace of God working in you. What are the habits we need to kick when we limit God? I think one of the greatest habits every believer have to kick is they limit God in their life. You agree? Right, because we can confess, with God all things are impossible. God can do the impossible, you know. But somehow we set a kick that in our mindset that many times we can believe God answering the prayers of others, but we cannot believe God answering our prayers. Isn't it? And so part of that healing or being a part of a healing community, I believe God has given us authority in Jesus Christ. The devil no longer has authority. He may have power to kill, steal, and destroy because his authority has been taken from him when Jesus, what? Destroyed everything of the enemy on the cross. He no longer has authority over us because he is now our Savior. The devil has authority because, you know, of Adam's fall, but because of Jesus Christ's righteousness, authority has now been given to us. So when you have authority and you also have power, you are one off better than the devil. Now, sometimes you need to imagine the devil is a small fry in a huge lake. Sometimes we think he's a big fish. Actually, he's very small. He's a defeated enemy. And so when you function in authority, when you know that who you are in Christ, your authority is something that comes from what Jesus Christ has given to you, the victory that you have. See, victory is not based on your environment. Victory is based on the revelation of your identity. You want to have victorious life in Christ, you must believe, you must operate from the revelation of your identity, not where you are. You know, sometimes as believers, you and I can agree, we have a Sunday face. Then we have a Monday to Friday face. Right? We somehow we have been psyched up, like in church, you have a church face. At home, you have a home face. At work, you have a work face. Isn't it? No? In your campus, in your school, you have a campus school face. And this is because somehow we think we don't want people, or we assume this is how we ought to behave. But what if you begin to work and walk consistently through your identity? You don't need to have a Sunday face or Monday face or Tuesday face. But everywhere you go, you walk in the understanding of your identity in Christ. You're very consistent. So whether you're in church or at work or at play or everywhere else, you are consistent. What do I mean consistent is that you are always looking for opportunity to set people free. Amen? Do you not believe in church some people need to be set free? Do you not believe in a workplace some people need to be set free? Or, you know, or anywhere you are, there are always people need to be set free from something. And so if you operate from that revelation of your identity, you are enforcing freedom or enforcing victory everywhere you go. All right, let's look at the text this morning. We ended last week on Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. And here again, we talk about Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And there are seven Sabbath miracles. And seven is important because seven always means perfect, isn't it? And Sabbath is to bring people to rest. And we know that the tension the Pharisee had with Jesus was because they began to see things that, oh, there's certain things you cannot do on the Sabbath, and healing is seen as a work. But Jesus was demonstrating again and again and again and again, seven times. I need to repeat that again and again, right? That healing people is a rest. Because you create freedom from people. Because as long as people are not set free from wrong mindset, from a diseased body or from whatever situation, they are never set free. I know that it's not so simple to say, oh, I sprained my little toe. When you sprain your little toe, your whole body is always in pain. You shift your body weight, isn't it? I remember one time I sprained my ankle so badly that I shifted my weight to another side. Next thing, my knee gave way. You got what I mean? One small problem leads to something else. And so many times because you are in pain, your focus is not on God. Your focus is on yourself. And so you are angry, you are upset, you are not set free. But here, look at how Jesus functioned. That after he set this demon-possessed guys by just a command, by a rebuke. Be still, be quiet. Right, and next thing, the man was delivered. But what was this? In verse 27 onwards, we can read this. It says what? Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands. Everyone say together, with authority he commands. And you say together, with authority I command. Because you are in Christ. Who he is, so are you in this world. You can only command because you know you have authority. And because you have authority, you can command. A police officer do not enact a law. But when he knows the law, he can command you to stop your vehicle. He can command you to do things because he know the law is on his side. Right, you do not need to know who he is, whether he is tall or short, whatever size he looks, but you know when he wears a badge, he has authority. When you are a son or your daughter of a righteous father, you already have authority. You don't need more authority. Now, sometimes people think, I need more anointing to have authority. No, there's a lie from the devil. The devil is always telling us you lack somewhere, somehow, that you need more anointing, you need more something. When you know your authority is from the Lord, you function from that place of revelation. What you and I need to understand, we don't need more authority as much as we need to know more about who we are. Isn't it? The more you know who you are, the more you can say, I can command situation to happen and take place. So he says here, for with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Years ago, I was teaching my church how to engage in spiritual warfare. I thought about demons and the devil, and many people left the class. They said, oh, don't talk about evil spirit. You talk about the devil, he will appear. Hey, that is not in scripture. Whether you talk about the devil or don't talk about the devil, he is always there. I'm saying to you guys, look, demonic presence are real. But let us not be superstitious about it. You get what I'm saying? Let us not be superstitious about it, and neither do us develop an obsession. I know of believers who look for demons everywhere. There's a demon underneath your chair. There's a demon underneath next to you somewhere, and there's a pillow or pillar, whatever it is, there's demons. You know, in I don't know about Australian kids, but I always watch those US movies. Every kid always believes there's a monster underneath their bed. Right? They will tell mom, dad, there's a monster underneath my bed. Right? You know, happened to my two kids, Amanda and Ned, when they're young. You know, if they hear any bumps underneath their bed, you know what they say? Papa, stop it. Stop your silly tricks. You know, they rob the joy of being a father. Now let's scare my kids when they're young. Yeah. Oh, y'all don't do that. You don't know what you're missing. Now, the thing is this. Demonic presence are real. But we don't go hunting for demons. But we must know the authority that we have in Jesus' name. You know, as I say, you know, this man who was suffering from demon possession is a spiritual problem. That's how we distinguish a mental issue from a demonic issue. Now, demonic issue always had to do with spiritual problem. But someone who is suffering from mental issues, multi-factors, environment, life, situation, experiences, encounter, even wrong believing. But when we believe right, we begin to operate in the understanding of who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. And so Jesus began to do this, and what happened is this. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Suddenly everyone in Galilee got to hear about Jesus Christ. And now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, if you look this in Greek, it means after Jesus ministered, people were amazed by what he has done. The Greek says that as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon Peter. The Greek suggests the synagogue and Peter's house was very near each other. It was not a long walk. In fact, archaeologists have found the synagogue and Peter's house. Right, those of us who have been to Israel tour, we've been there. Just a refresher for those of you. Did we go there? Yes, you did. Yes. Now, this is the synagogue Jesus drove the demon out of the man. Okay? And from this is Peter's house. And it is a 30 meters walk. Very good, eh? You live nearby a worship place, eh? You know, you never be late for church. Hallelujah. Yeah. But in fact, Charles Spurgeon once said, nearer to church, further from God, because those who are nearer to church always don't come to church kind of situation. But here was Peter's house just 30 meters away from the synagogue. And this has been a long tradition that over the years, like, there was a church built on top of this Peter's house, right? It's a Byzantium church. And this is the place in which we know that Jesus is a historical person. Some people say Jesus is not historical, but people can actually trace this synagogue in Capernaum and as well as Peter's house altogether. And here is where it is today, that this is a new church. It's a Franciscan church built on top of Peter's house. And so those of us who've been to this building, remember? Some of you remember there's a glass top you can look down, but you can actually go underneath the church building and see this is where Peter's house was. And what was Jesus doing? He says here, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. You notice about Jesus, as I said earlier, he lived consistently out of the identity he have in the Father. He doesn't have a Sunday face or a Monday face. Victory that he has came from his identity. Everywhere he went, Jesus enforced victory. Everywhere he went, Jesus brought healing and freedom to those who are sick. Whether a person is demon-possessed or a woman who is lying down on bed, in a bed. Here was Jesus doing the same thing, isn't it? So if we, you and I are in Christ, consistently and constantly, everywhere we go, we are called to bring healing to people. Amen? Isn't it a good assignment? I think it's a wonderful assignment. Right? Don't need to ask, is God, is it your will? Is it your will? It is always His will for you to heal people. Don't need to ask further. Some prayers are redundant. You get what I'm saying? Some prayers are redundant. Some things are already an assignment. You already given the authority. You just command healing. And you realize Jesus command healing. He didn't pray for healing. You know, sometimes in church, someone needs healing. Oh, let's hold a prayer meeting. Let's pray for the next 3 hours of healing. Personally, I do not believe that is what we are called to do. I'm not against prayer meeting. I believe in prayers. I believe in praying short or praying long, praying quick or praying fast. Depends on the circumstances we are in. But I'm saying that people like Jesus, we command healing. Because that's what He told us. Command healing. Because you, why you command is because you know who is at work. You know it is the evil one. The enemy is at work. And you have authority over the enemy. And sometimes you say, oh, but I commanded, nothing happened. See, that is a first world dilemma. We put the result, we want the result before we actually act on it. I know that many times we have this struggle, you know, should we or shouldn't we, should we, shouldn't we. I'm not saying people just do it. You don't know what God is going to do next. Just command. And when I had this revelation many years ago, every day I commanded. Every day I commanded. Every day I look at the mirror, I look at my body, I start commanding from my top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I command every organ. Right? And people thought sometimes, are you a bit off? Until yesterday, I met a man of God and he was sharing, he's 78 years old. He said, every day I look in the mirror, I command every organ. I said, wow, finally I found a soulmate. He said, I command my head, I command my teeth, my eyes, my knees, everything. And one day someone told him, but you are not sick. He said, it's precisely I commanded all these years, that's why I'm not sick. You don't start commanding when you are sick. You commanding, everything should be working order. Just like you drive a car, you make sure your car is in working order. Or you do anything mechanical, most of us will not make sure the thing mechanical is in working order, because if not, we will be in trouble, isn't it? You don't need to solve a problem where it's a problem. You can anticipate. Now, not this, not anticipate doesn't mean you live in fear. But when you command the weather, you command the circumstances over every situation. Even you, before you meet someone important or you need to have an important meeting, you just command that, Father, there's going to be favor in this situation. Even where there's no way, you're going to make a way. And here was Jesus, very consistently, everywhere He went, someone is not in shape, someone is not in place, He command healing. But right here, we can see a shadow of the gospel. She took her by the hand. On Sabbath, ritual cleanliness is important. You cannot be ritually unclean. Touching a sick person makes you instantly unclean. Because this is one of the rules of the rabbi in those days. If you are healthy, the healthy cannot touch the unhealthy because the healthy become unhealthy. And this sometimes is wrong thinking. I know a man of God who doesn't believe in shaking hands. Why? Because he said, if I shake hands, the person's uncleanliness will come into me. The person's unholiness will affect me, so I can't minister. So he never shook hands. Why do we have the thinking that someone's sinfulness can overwhelm the power of God that is in us? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Why can't we believe that Jesus believed that the property that He has, the righteousness that He has, the grace that He has, can overwhelm whatever thing that is not right with the other individual? And sometimes we are brought up with thinking that as believers, we should not associate with some people. You should not associate with some people on one factor if you can't influence them. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes some people can overwhelm us. Right? Years ago, I was in Mongolia. I met this man who who's now a pastor, but he said that years ago he was involved with the secret society, and he was a drunkard. You know, and in Mongolia, it's interesting. Before every time you meet someone, you need to drink 3 liters of liquor, spirits. Then you start to talk. And they actually have a bowl that actually contains a volume of 3 liters. So before you talk to someone, you actually drink the whole bowl at one gulp. After you drink 3 liters of liquor, no more talk, you fight. And so a lot of fighting, a lot of, you know, maining on one another. And this guy was a rather good drinker, so he drank, but he always ended up fighting. And years later, he became a believer. So he came out from prison, met some of his old pal again. And so they all insisted he should go for a drink. And he said, no, I don't want to drink because I know this is where all the trouble starts. But they forced him. So he refused to. And they end up beating him because they felt that he no longer wanted to be part of them. So he prayed to the Lord, said, Lord, you need to deliver me, you know, from this situation that they're forcing me to drink. And so the Lord said, don't worry, you just go and trust me. And one day he was dragged by this group of friends again. And he just took one small sip, he got drunk. He was so set free from the demon of alcohol that one sip caused him to get drunk. And he knew he could never drink. And all his friends start laughing at him. Oh, you can't hold your spirit. Oh, I can't hold my spirit because I know what spirit is in me right now. You know, and he totally set free and could serve God. Now, sometimes there are situations in our life we should stay away from people, but there are assignments God gives us to people who may not be like us, but we are called to influence them. Don't be afraid to associate, as Jesus himself demonstrated, with so-called sinners, with tax collector, people on the fringe. Because you are called to bring that grace of God in the midst of darkness. You are a light and you are salt. Amen. Now sometimes we need to bear in mind, and sometimes we need to free away from the mindset that only Christians should stick with Christians. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Right? As Christians, we should stick together for the right motive, not end up, you know, we Christians are a special group, a special club. We are better than the rest. That higher than down attitude can never save people. So Jesus took the hand of the sick woman, and what happened? And lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Years ago, I was sitting in a meeting, and I was listening to a feminist theologian who hated this text. Say, oh, Jesus and the disciples were hungry and only woman was forced to cook. So Jesus did the most practical thing, found this old lady who was dying. Come on, woman, be lifted up, be healed, and cook for us a supper. And so she said that this text should be removed from the gospel. This text is not feminist at all, that women should do the cooking now. In the law of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation, there's a such law called the law of triple mention. This story is mentioned 3 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right? Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 4, and Mark chapter 1. And when there is what I call a triple mention, means these are stories or accounts you need to read again because these are very important stories. You get what I'm saying? So when you read through the gospel, you will see it. Some stories appear 3 times, sometimes 4 times, just like the feeding of the 5,000 appear in the 4 gospels. These are important stories. And sometimes you realize the accounts are slightly different because each writer exposed or revealed a certain slant of that particular part. Matthew actually says Jesus was the one who noticed the mother-in-law was lying flat. But here in this account, it says, you know, the disciples say, look, you know, and why? The emphasis is the Lord knows when he left the synagogue entering into Peter's house, there's someone he needs to set free. But at the same time, you know, we need to bear in mind how the Lord set people free is because of his love and his grace. And so the law of triple mention tells us this important story that it's not Jesus was hungry and it's a woman's job to cook. Rather, the word has to do with this word, or he took, it means Jesus took away her sickness and gave back her health. And the word serve here is not, you know, serving pizza to them that night kind of thing. But the word serve is a very distinct word in Greek, means she became a follower. The same word called diakonos, or deacons that we have in Acts, right? The appointment of the six deacons. Here, this mother-in-law of Peter became a believer and served them. In fact, if you read through all the Gospels, women serve Jesus and the disciples. It means they were fellow disciples. They were part of the understanding of revealing the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Important. So when we read scripture, we need to bear in mind how we function. And so, again, we see Jesus from the synagogue, consistent. Bring healing. To bring healing is to create freedom, isn't it? He entered into Peter's house, consistently. Bring healing. To create freedom for a woman who was not well. And what happened was next, was at evening when the sun had set. For us, evening is the end of day. But for the Jews, evening is the beginning of a new day. Isn't it? Because remember, the new day starts from 6 to 6. 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. For us, the new day began at 12 midnight. So this is how it works. So at evening began a new season. That means what the writer is trying to tell us, a new season has come. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Why? Because on Sabbath, remember, any walking is considered work. Isn't it? So, but by the time the news of the demon-possessed person was set free, his fame spread throughout. By the time Peter's mother was set free from her sickness, the news spread out. So by the next day, which was the evening, people can now start to travel, right? Because they're no longer under so-called the ritual law. But what happened? They brought all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Come on, people. Shouldn't this be first light's vision? The whole city gathered at our door. Thank God we have many doors. Now, but the whole city came to be healed. And I thank God that we are not the only church, but God is raising many churches in this city to do the same thing. Hallelujah. You know, hallelujah. There's a joy you need to have that God is raising many churches in our city to bring healing to this, not only to the city, but to the nations. Whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. The demon knew who he was, but he wouldn't let the demon testify to him because demons are also spirit of lies. So shut up, demon. Be still. Be quiet. Get up. As I said last week, the demons sometimes have more faith in Jesus than believers have. The demons knew Jesus was here to destroy them. All right, and say, is it time yet? They knew there was a time in which, you know, God would deal with the demonic spirit. But meantime, Jesus just commanded the spirit just to keep quiet. So what I'm saying to you guys is demonic presence are real. When you see a demonic situation, someone manifesting, don't ever hold a conversation, have tea with a demon-possessed person. What's your name? Where do you stay? How long have you been around? Don't answer a question. Never. Yeah, I always remember Pastor Prince once said, you talk to a demon, say, what's your name? My name is lying. Are you telling me the truth? Right? Don't engage in conversation with demons. Don't ever. Don't waste time because it will bring confusion. Right? So what did Jesus do with demons? And he cast out the demons. This is what Matthew, same text. Right? Remember that triple mention, same text. But Matthew added a bit more for us. And he cast out the spirit with a word. And I guess the word is quiet. Shut up. Get out. Just commanding. Just commanding. You know, sometimes Christians, we have this situation, you know, I don't know, some of you are maybe more sensitive. You know, you enter some places, you feel very creepy. Your hair all stand up. Have or not? Not called cinema, but sometimes you go to a certain place, you can sense there is something that is not in place. Right? It's like, oh, very, you know, no, very scary. You know, is I was just watching the other day a video, it was interesting, about how Westerners and Asians enter a haunted house. Right? And there's always this situation where, in the movie, where this family is looking for a new house. And they go and see a real estate agent. And where says the angel say, someone died in this house. Oh, can we have a look at it? This is the American family. And the moment they open the door, they hear creepy music. Ding, ding, ding. What did they do? Let's go in. Everyone died. If they were Asian, you tell them, someone died in this house. Oh, better don't go. Better don't go. Huh? The more braver one, they open the door, they hear ding, ding. Wow, definitely haunted. Let's go. Better buy a whole new house. Don't buy an old house where there's a series of murders all happening. But for us as believers, everywhere we go, sometimes there are places which I can say you can sense demonic presence. But you just command it in Jesus' name. You just command it in Jesus' name. Now, years ago, I have a member who was sharing with me and said that, oh, my son is having nightmares. Nightmares. Every night he's screaming away. And I suspect there's haunting in the house. Because sometimes my son can see spirit walking around the house. So, Pastor, can you kind of cleanse my house? Personally, I don't believe in house cleansing. Right? But sometimes people have this kind of mindset. So I won't want to waste explain my theology. You say, this person needs ministry. Sometimes you know where you stand in certain things. But sometimes you don't have a lot of time to explain to the person. But you know the person is frightened. The person is affected. Right? You just have to go and solve the situation. So the boy was having afternoon nap. So the father and mom was there and they say, okay, let's pray that for this child, that no more nightmares. And I command in Jesus' name, no more nightmares. And next thing, I have a word of knowledge. I turn to the mother and say, you have a miscarriage. Hey, how do you know? I say, and the child that was miscarriage was a boy. How do you know? I say, was it a boy? I say, yes. And I say, you never forgive yourself for what happened. And he started to cry, bawling away. You know, I say, we never told this to anyone. How do you know? God told me. I knew. I say, and in my ministry for 25 years, people, believe you me, I have a lot of X-Files experiences. Many paranormal experiences, which I don't want to share with people. You know why? People remember the story. They don't remember the theology behind it. After I'm telling you, you're going to remember the story, but what did Pastor say about the theology behind it? That's why many times I don't tell you all these X-Files experiences, lest I stumble you. Lest you all remember the story, but what does it mean? I don't know, but it was a good story, you know. Please don't let this story pass you by. You know what I mean? You must remember the theology behind. I say to this woman, I say, you need to forgive yourself. Right? You need to forgive yourself. It's not your fault. And she started to cry. I say, it's time for you to say goodbye to that son of yours that you never had. And I say, and you did give the child a name. How you know? The Lord told me. I say, now, let's pray together. I say, then he just called the child and say, you know, I forgot what's the child's name. He said, but no, I'm sorry, you know, mommy didn't carry the full term, but I'm not going to see you in heaven. And she just cried. And you sense immediately there is a shift of the atmosphere. You shift, there is healing, there is that life that came back. And the Lord subsequently blessed this couple with two more other kids. So they got three kids all at the end of the day. And from that day on, the son never had nightmare. From that day on, they never saw spirit walking in the house. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes when we operate in that sense, we don't need to, as I say, operate in, oh, we need long prayers, we need to do house cleansing, we need to throw away every property the person have, you know? And some people do that. Say, oh, you need to throw away this table, you need to throw away this. Don't do that, unless it's really occultic. You know, some of these things we have is really have an occultic kind of thing. No, but what I'm saying to you guys is this, is that he casts out spirit with a word. And here we are still laboring when we do not know the authority that we have in Christ. Recently, I've been reflecting again, you know, raising the dead, right? Raising the dead. How many of you want to raise the dead? Well, only two of us. But we make raising the dead the pinnacle of ministry, isn't it? Most of us. If I raise the dead, wow, that's it, man. I got to advertise the headlines. I raise the dead. But I go back to the gospel. Sometimes it's good to go back to the basic again. The disciples were raising the dead long before the finished work of the cross. And the disciples were not as spiritual. Remember, they're all arguing who is the greatest in the kingdom. But they go around raising the dead. Somehow I suspect, and you guys have to weigh on this, raising the dead is 101 of discipleship. It's like no sweat kind of thing. Raising the dead, can I? Like healing someone from a cough or headache is as simple as raising the dead. Think about it. But we have made raising the dead the pinnacle of ministry. Like, wow, now I'm super anointed. Right? I go to every cemetery. Boom, 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 boom. Wow. Everybody come out like Jack in the Box kind of thing, you know. No. But I begin to suspect that if we really take the word as it is, raising the dead is discipleship 101. What is the block? Now, how many of you want to raise the dead? And I believe because you believe so, it will happen. Right? And so when someone says, I raise the dead, discipleship 101. Anyone can do that. No big deal. But then Matthew gave us a revelation. Jesus was doing all this as to fulfill a prophecy by Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities. Hallelujah. And bore our sicknesses. So Jesus had done all things for us. So now with a word, we can cast out demons. And years later, Paul himself also said this in Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we need to bear this in mind. I know we used to sing this in the 90s, right? Romans 16:20. I sing about a God of, you know, a peace will crush Satan. The word crush means to shatter, to bring to nothing, to bring to nothing under your feet shortly. Shortly is not like 2 weeks from now. The Greek word is called tekos. Tekos means immediately, almost at once. So spiritual warfare is not you fighting the demon for the next 10 hours, the next 30 years. Now, some believers often say to me, oh, pastor, I've been fighting this demon for 20 years. No, you don't have to. If you understand Romans 16:20, it says, the God of peace, the God of shalom. And somehow, in the new covenant, it is as if God will not deal with the devil without us. Now, sometimes we pray, Lord, deal with the devil. Lord, deal with the devil. Lord, deal with the devil. But God says, I won't deal with the devil without you involved. I want you to have the victory that you crush Satan under your feet. Oh, they're a bit violent, pastor. How do we crush Satan? Now, it's both an idiom as well as a revelation. It means when your we don't do this. Most of, you know, but see this in wrestling, right? Sometimes you see the guy who's putting his feet on a guy's head, call me uncle, right? And that means the guy whose feet over you means the guy is the victor, isn't it? Right? And when you are under someone's feet, means you're under someone's authority. When you're under someone's feet, you are under submission. When you're under someone's feet, that means you are a weaker one. And how do you have victory over Satan? When you have the shalom of God in you. So spiritual warfare is not a very disturbing thing. It's not hearing creepy music. Then you say, oh, what do I do? Go in or don't go in? But spiritual warfare is a very peaceful exercise. You walk in, you know, remember, victory comes from the revelation of your identity. It is not your environment. You enforce victory from the perspective of who you are, not from where you are. And when you know the shalom of God, because shalom has many meanings. It can mean salvation, it can mean complete healing, it can mean complete deliverance, it can mean so many things. But the shalom of God is when you know you have been set free. That we are called to be a peacemaker. Because we are sons of God. And part of the ministry of reconciliation is to establish peace.
peace. You are enforcing the peace that comes through the work of the cross. What I'm saying to you guys is sometimes we make spiritual warfare too sensational. But rather we know that like Jesus, we're not to pray, but we command. Right? There is a place for prayer, but can you start commanding over your life, over your circumstances? Make proclamation, start decreeing, start saying that Satan is at work. You say, Lord, I thank you for your peace that I can crush. That means I can obliterate the work of Satan completely. Satan is not like Freddy Krueger, Friday the 13th, series after series coming back. Can never kill him. But if there is a demonic situation, you can declare. When you know there is a demonic attack in your life, you know you can declare and proclaim in Jesus' name. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Hallelujah. I mean, we haste immediately. By all situations, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Come, let's all rise. And let's read this together, Romans 16:20. Read with a loud voice, read with conviction as a command, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's say it together. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Say this to your neighbor. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Say this to yourself. And the God of peace will crush Satan under my feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise God. Let's give Him glory and give Him thanks. Amen. So